If you have your Bible with you and you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. If not, if you don't have one, it's perfectly fine. We'll have the verses and words on screen for you as well. But what we're in is toward the end of or past the middle of a series called Legacy, looking at the life of Nehemiah, one of the great men in history, one of the great men in Scripture who did amazing things for God that we have seen along the way. And then today he has two more things that happen, or one statement that he makes with his mouth and one statement that he makes with his actions that are extremely powerful for us today. It's almost the day where the drama kind of amps up and ramps up to a certain point, to a breaking point where everybody knows that this is it. This is going for broke. This is the end. It's going to happen or it's not. It's a make it or break it type moment. And Nehemiah and the people of God have been rebuilding the wall around their city, as we have seen over the last few weeks. They have been repairing it, restoring it. It had been torn down over 100 years ago, and another king and nation had come in and destroyed the city and destroyed the town and absolutely razed the wall to the ground. And so Nehemiah has felt this call and passion from God to go back and rebuild the wall, to fortify the city, for his people to have defenses, to care for themselves, and to progress through life together. And so we've seen them work their way all the way through the different stages of rebuilding this wall, and they have faced difficulty, attacks, threats, famine from the out, things from the outside, things from the inside. They have faced everything imaginable that has caused them to doubt and question the purpose of God in their life and their ability to actually see it through and fulfill what God has called them to do. And so this great work of Nehemiah and great work of the people has been at risk every single step along the way. And so what we will see today is every single time what happens, every single time the enemy cannot destroy a movement, every single time the enemy cannot squash this passion that God builds up inside of us, every single time he cannot break through because we have this deep-seated conviction and desire and passion and purpose for God. He's called us to do something individually or as a family or as a group or as an organization or as a team or a ministry or as a church, whatever it is, we have this passion, we have this burden, this burning desire to do the one thing that God has called us to do. And every step along the way, just like with Nehemiah and with Israel, the enemy will attack us, threaten us, try to cause us to doubt and fear and worry and bring famine to our hearts and famine to our souls and famine to the progress of what we are hoping to accomplish, that it seems like we're putting our hands to the work, we're putting our minds to the work, and we're not making any progress forward. And so it feels like this famine in the progress, and it's going to feel like a famine inside of our hearts. And so every single time the enemy cannot defeat us, cannot distract us, cannot cause us to shift or move from side to side because our progress is moving forward or our passion is sustaining us, there's one more attack that he will use. There's one more thing that he will do every single time in your heart, in your integrity, in your team, in your organization, or in your passion and burden for doing the thing that God calls you to do. And that one thing is to simply attack you personally. If he cannot use anything else to stop the movement or the passion or the desire or the progress, the one thing he will do and the thing that usually works for the enemy is that he will attack your integrity, he will attack your character, he will attack your family, he will attack your finances, he will attack your desire, passion, burden, and purpose for God. See, the enemy has attacked from all sides of the people. They've come from the north, south, east, and west. They have sent things inside the city. They've done things outside the city. They've tried to get Nehemiah to be distracted and try to move him to other places. And we're going to see them continue to try to distract him today. But the one thing they are going to do at the end of all of it is they are going to attack him personally. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what it is God's called you to do. He's not called you to build a wall. He calls very few people to build a wall. I don't know what it is for you. I know for some of us in our church, it's this passion to disciple other people. One of the greatest things that's happening in our church today is there are men and women, individually and in small groups, that are being discipled, that are being trained and taught one-on-one because there's this passion for people to pour their life into another person. I also know some things that are happening within our church, that there are several families going through foster care classes and looking to care for children and going through adoption. And so it's just one of those things, these movements that God is doing within our church. And I don't know for you what it is. Maybe you're feeling a call to move somewhere else. Maybe you feel this sense that God wants you to take a different role or a different position or a different job, or maybe he's pushing you to step outside of your comfort zone, to go on an international mission trip that you've never done before. You hate flying. You can't imagine doing it. Why would you spend $2,000 to $3,000 of giving your money to go do something that you don't even know if you would like doing? I don't know what it is for you, but here's what I do know. No matter what step it is, no matter what cause it is, no matter what position it might be, every single time, at some point in your journey, if the enemy cannot keep you from moving forward and progressing in this path that God is leading you on, he will do, at the very end, everything he can to attack you personally. He will attack your character, your integrity, your family, even your desire or passion or ability. God, I can't do this. You know I can do this. See, I told you I couldn't do this. And so what I want to do is just, I want to do something we don't normally do. I know there are some of you in this room, in this place today, and you are at the breaking point. You are at the make it or break it. This is it. You don't know if you have the energy to keep moving forward or to even take the first step or the next step. I don't know your situation. I don't know where you are. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if God is doing anything like that in you. But I just want to stop for a moment and allow us to pray together, and I want to pray for you. Because what I want us to see is what happens to Nehemiah has happened or will happen to you and I as well. So just take a minute and just spend a few seconds with God, just asking him to resolve your heart and your passion and your burden. Father, we know that you are the creator of all things. You're the creator of every passion and burden and conviction that we carry individually or collectively. And so, God, we know that you have called some of us, really all of us, to a great work. Some know specifically what that is in this season of life. Others know what it was, but they simply denied it. They pushed it away. They rejected it out of fear or worry or concern. And some, God, are headlong into that work. And they have felt the attacks. They have felt the opponent. They have faced the adversity. Famine, where it feels like they're the only one left and they have only 1 ounce of energy remaining. And God, as we saw with the Israelites just a few weeks ago, that the halfway point is a dangerous place. They got at this point in the journey is just as dangerous, because the enemy will attempt to dissuade us and distract us. Will attack every area of our lives individually. And so, God, I pray for the men and women, the families that feel like they're on this journey that you've placed them on. As they're seeking out and searching and begging and pleading you to give them answers or clarity or direction or provide for the next steps that seem like mountains are facing in the way of. That God, you would today remind them that they are on the journey that you have placed them on. And that despite the circumstances, despite the opponents and the adversity, that you have planned out and purposed every step, even the ones we cannot see. And so God, do not allow us to be distracted by the enemy. But let us continue to forge ahead and place around us the protection of the Holy Spirit that allows our integrity and our character to be the things that sustain us even when the attacks come. And so God, I pray for your people, I pray for this people. that today they would be renewed, they would be restored, they would be revived from what you have done in your word 2,500 years ago and what you are still doing in your word, in history, and in lives 2,500 years later. So God, we pray that you would do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Nehemiah and the people, they face this attack, and Nehemiah is going to face this head on, this adversity coming at him and for him by name individually and for the group of individuals as well. And so in verse 1 of chapter 6, it begins. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, if you haven't been with us, these are the three main detractors, three main adversaries of Nehemiah and the people. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakepharim, close enough, in the plain of Ono, but they intended to do me harm. And so here's the point. They have moved and they have progressed since last time. They've built the wall. The wall is completely done. Everything is ready. All the stones are laid. All the masonry's done. Everything is done except for hanging the gates. Now, that's an important place because if you have this wall but you have doors that are wide open, you don't have a fortified city. And so he's all the way up to this point where the walls are done and everything is so close to being finished, and the enemy knows they've got one more chance. They have one more opportunity to stop the project, because if they can keep him from hanging the doors, there are still openings in the wall that they could go through and attack and defeat the people. And so they invite him out. They say, Nehemiah, come and meet with us. Come and join with us. Because here's what everybody in the region wanted. Everybody wants peace, right? Everybody always wants peace. Throughout all of history, everybody just wants peace. And so they invite him out. Come to us. Come spend some time with us. We want to talk with you because maybe we admire your great work, or maybe together we could do something more important, or together we could accomplish peace in our region. I know there's been hostility between us. But Nehemiah, come on, leave the wall. Just come out and hang out and spend some time with us. Now, the significance of the Valley of Ono is that it was over 25 miles, close to 27 miles away from Jerusalem, which for us is a long way away because it takes us 30 minutes to get there. But you imagine for Nehemiah on a horse, it would take him hours to go 25 or 27 miles. And so they're calling him out to this place. And Nehemiah knows they're not calling to have this peace summit, even though that's what it's disguised as. Hey, Nehemiah, we want everybody to know, all the leaders of all the areas of the regions, we're going to gather together and we're going to talk about peace. And Nehemiah, we're saving you a seat at the table. We want you to come and be a part of this peace talk. And Nehemiah knows that this isn't a peace talk. This isn't a summit on peace. They're not wanting me to come and have some input and provide my input on garnering peace for the community and peace for the region. Nehemiah knows they're dragging him out of the city to distract him and draw him away from his work so that they can actually do him harm and kill him and rid him of the earth forever. Because the Valley of Ono was not this neutral place. There were periods in history where this valley was hostile toward the Jews. It was in this area kind of between Jerusalem and Samaria, and it was in this valley and in this place where this hostility would reign, and it was not a peaceful place for the Jewish people. So it's ironic that they would say, hey, come, let's talk about peace in a place that's not a peaceful place for you and your people. So Nehemiah knows their plan is not to talk about peace for the region. Their plan is to destroy him and execute him where he is away from his people and away from his work and away from the fortified city. Now, in doing so, they put Nehemiah in this very difficult social and political position, because they're disguising this as a peace talk. And the optics are all the leaders are coming, so Nehemiah, you should go too. And if Nehemiah doesn't attend the peace talk, then, well, look, Nehemiah and the Jewish people, they really don't want to have peace. They're really setting up their kingdom. They're setting up their wall. They're setting up their city so one day they can rebel and they can attack us and destroy us, which is what they say about them later. And so Nehemiah is put in this difficult position. If he doesn't attend the peace talk, everybody in the region is going to be talking about why he didn't attend, that maybe he's the one who's against peace. And if he does attend, it will be the last thing he attends ever in his life. And so these men are relentless over and over and over again. In verse 4, it tells us that four times they send this letter. Hey, Nehemiah, come on, we're going to meet on Tuesday next week. We're going to get together, and so we're going to give you fair warning. We just want you to know, we want you to be at this summit. We want you to be at the table and have this discussion. Four times they send the first letter. Nehemiah says, no, I can't come. Second time, they sent another letter. Nehemiah's like, no, I can't. I know your plan. I know what you're trying to do. Third time, they sent another letter. He's like, I'm sorry. I just can't make it on Tuesday. I got a haircut scheduled. Fourth time, they sent a letter. And Nehemiah's like, oh, no. Okay, here's the deal. I can't come to your meeting. I can't come and sit there because it's not what God's called me to do. And I know you're going to do me harm. You're trying to not just distract me. You're trying to destroy me. Now, here's the way he responds, which I love, and I know I've harped on this a couple of times, and I'll harp on it again today, but here's what he does. They are sending letters, and they're acting as if they're all diplomatic, and they're sending them in the proper way, and so Nehemiah could simply just ignore the letter, or Nehemiah could publicly and openly tell everybody, look, guys, this is just a ruse. This is a trick. This is a plan to destroy me. They're not really wanting to talk about peace because, look, all they have done the entire time is try to attack my people and destroy my people. They are not trying to have a conversation about peace. They're trying to destroy me so that they can rule the region as they have for the past 100 years. He could have gotten on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and told everybody, look, here's the deal. They're not good people. Which is what you and I do. I know I've hit this so many times, but I am so tired of Christian people blasting other people publicly on social media. It is not Christ-like at all. And so Nehemiah just simply diplomatically, with common decency and respect, sends back a letter in return and says, sorry, I cannot come to your meeting. Not once, not twice, not three times. Four times. Could you imagine the frustration? He's like, I don't even want to sit down and dictate this letter or write this letter because you imagine how long it would have taken to have done so and then sent somebody out to deliver the letter with decency and respect. But here's the thing he didn't do. He didn't allow diplomacy and the perception of other people to keep him from his great work. He continued to move forward. He didn't get worried about, well, what are other people thinking about me? Because if I don't attend the summit, then everybody's going to be talking. Look, Nehemiah, he's really not that good of a guy. He's really just out for himself. He doesn't want peace for everybody else. He's really not just trying to help his people. He's trying to bolster the army. He's trying to set up his kingdom so that they can destroy the rest of us. And so all of a sudden, these rumors start to fly about Nehemiah, and this gossip starts to spread. But Nehemiah's like, I don't care what you have to think about me. I didn't care what you thought when I rode into town. I didn't care what you thought when you came up to the wall. I still don't care what you think. But I'm still going to act in decency and respect. And this is what he said. This is probably the greatest statement of the entire story of Nehemiah. The greatest words he has ever said and the greatest words we could hold on to for ourselves. And he says, I sent a messenger to them that said, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Look, God has called me to this. He has set me on this path. He set me on this journey. He's asked my family to go overseas. He's asked my family to give money to downsize our house, to go do something else. He's asked me to take on a kid that we didn't know if we could take on. He's asked me to disciple somebody else and pour my life into somebody else's life. He's asked me to do all these other things, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else is saying. I don't care what the optics look like. I don't care what anybody else is doing, but I am doing what God has called me to do, and I cannot stop. I cannot come down from the wall. I don't care what you have to say about me or think about me. I don't care what it looks like to the rest of the world. Why should I leave this work? Why should I leave this great work and come off the wall to talk to you? Not that I'm trying to disrespect you, not that I don't think you're important, not that I don't like you, not that I don't care about you. But at this time in my life, at this season of my life, I cannot come down because I am doing what God has told me to do. You can believe me, you can trust me, you can talk about me, you can walk away from me and desert me, you can plan to attack me and kill me, I do not care. But the enemy will always, 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 always try to distract us with lesser things. Always try to say, hey, why don't you go look over there? Why don't you go do this? Everybody else is doing this. Why don't you go do this and get this for yourself? Because you deserve it. This is what you have earned. This is what you have worked for. Why don't you just do this because it's easier to do it this way? And the enemy will always try to distract us and dissuade us with the lesser things of life. And typically, we come down off the wall. And we say, okay, that's easier. Or that looks better. Or that's shinier. That makes more sense. That's what everybody else says I should do. But Nehemiah's like, I don't answer to anybody else. I don't do what anybody else is doing. I am on the wall and I will not come down, which is almost verbatim what our Savior did when he was determined to be executed by crucifixion. Jesus was up on the cross and he was sitting there dying. He had proclaimed, and his disciples and followers had proclaimed, that he was the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah who would rescue his people. And now he's sitting on this cross and everybody's like, you're going to die like a common criminal. You're nobody. You're nothing special. You can't save anyone. You can't even save yourself, which is what they said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe in him. They said, come down. Take yourself down off the wall. Take yourself down off the cross. Do this miracle that you say you can do, and then we will believe you. Come on down and talk to us. Come on, we don't believe you when you're doing this. We don't understand why you're on the cross dying like everybody else, because you're showing no power, no ability to do anything special. If you'll do a miracle and a work and come down and save yourself, then we'll believe you. But Jesus understood that saving himself was a lesser thing. Jesus understood that his own comfort was a lesser thing. Jesus knew that his greater work was done on the cross, not pulling himself down off the cross. And he said, I am doing a great work. My life is not about my safety and my comfort. It's not about rescuing myself or my life. I'm giving all of my energy, all of my passion, all of my focus, and all of my resources to do the work that God has called me to do. I don't care what you have to say about me. And this past week, we saw not Nehemiah, we saw not Jesus, because we can't attain to be those men. We saw another regular human being who we think we can't attain to that level or status of, that we really shouldn't try to be, but who is another model for us. We saw probably the greatest evangelist and maybe human being in the last couple of centuries pass away this past week. Billy Graham was an amazing man of God, who dedicated and sacrificed his entire life. But he was not without his detractors. He was not without his opposition. There were many who criticized him all along the way. And he made missteps, and he was clear about those missteps. There were others who said he was way too liberalistic, way too simplistic in his message. One evangelist even said, Billy Graham has done more harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ than anybody else in history. But just like Nehemiah, just like Jesus, he said, I can't come down off the wall. I can't come down off the cross. I'm doing a great work. I don't care if you want to distract me or dissuade me or talk about me or run your mouth or say I'm too legalistic, or too liberal, or I'm too simplistic, or my message isn't deep enough, or people aren't being discipled, or whatever you want to say about me. God has set me on this path and put me on this course and set a plan for my life, and I am going to do what he's called me to do. I am not coming down off the wall. And as a result, he preached to over 215 million people in 185 nations and territories, the likes of which no one had seen at that time. And still today baffles us that anyone could be that visible and have that type of influence. Not only that, he was named one of the most admired men in the world, one of the top most admired men, 51 times. 51 times people said Billy Graham is one of the most admired men in all the world. He lived to be 99. So just imagine, you know, in his 40s, he begins being said that he's the greatest man, one of the greatest men in the world, consistently, year after 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 year. Because he was focused on what God had called him to do. And he was going to do it no matter what anybody had to say about him or to his ministry, to try to distract him or dissuade him from doing his great work. And so my question today, and we're not done, but my question today is, what's yours? What's your great work? What's the one thing God has called you or your family to do? What is the one thing that you know in this season? It may not be forever, but in this season, because this wasn't, Nehemiah didn't spend his whole life building a wall. But in this season, in this moment, what is the greatest work you can do? that God has given you a deep-seated conviction and passion and burden to do? And then another question. What is it that's causing you to come down off that wall? What is it that's distracting you? Is it because you're fearful of what other people will say? Is it because you're scared you might not have the ability or the resources to see it through? Is it because maybe you're distracted by lesser things? That you want to get down off the wall and you want to go play and eat at the table with everybody else? What is the one thing that God has called you and called your family and called your people to do? And you might be right in the middle. You might be at this breaking point. And here's what happens. You will look around off the wall and you will probably see that your work is not as glamorous as you hoped it would be. Nobody is cheering you on from the outside. You feel like you're scrubbing toilets when you should be sitting on a throne. No pun intended. It's just not what you hoped it would be. And you say, well, you know, I'm going to leave this work because maybe it's not that important. Maybe it's not that special. Maybe it's not that grand. Maybe it's not that needed. Maybe it's not that necessary. Or maybe you're distracted and coming down because you're fearful of what people will say. What people begin to say about you or to your family, about your legacy or about your heritage that you might or might not be able to leave. And so in that moment, we allow ourselves to be distracted. We come down off the wall because we think, this was too hard, it was too much. People are talking about me, and I just don't know if I can continue. And so I'm going to give you something that I don't know if it'll be helpful or not, and I don't know if mathematically it works out, but here's what I think we need to think about is having focused attention, that we focus on the one thing that God has called us to focus on. And we live with perseverance. We persevere, not for a day, not for a couple of hours, not for a week that, hey, I did it for a little bit and just got too hard, but we actually went through the difficult days and moments because they will come. Multiplied by God's purpose, that we're not just doing something for ourselves or building a kingdom for ourselves or building this because we think it's fun or people will like this or it's a big business or a big company or whatever it might be. But if we have this focused attention plus perseverance of seeing it all the way through times God's purpose in our lives, that equals a legacy, which is a great work that God is doing in our lives. Now, here's what you need to know. Everybody's great work is different. Your great work isn't going to look anything like somebody else's great work. And your great work is not judged on how big or how famous or how broad someone else's is. Your great work is judged on if you are fulfilling, faithfully fulfilling what God has called you to do, no matter how big or how small it might be. Because most legacies, most great works are built away from the crowds, away from the bright lights, and away from fame. Because mamas, here's what I want you to know. You may think, I'll never build a wall, I'll never build a company, I'll never preach to all these people. It's okay, you don't have to. Your great work might just be raising three little rugrats to be godly young men and women. That might be your greatest work in life, and that might be the greatest thing that you could ever do for the world and for the people of God and the kingdom of God. I love what Andy Stanley has to say about that. He says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but may be someone you raise. Now, mamas, this doesn't put the onus on you that they have to turn out to be great men and women when they're 40, 50, and 60. This just means in this season of life, you are doing the work of faithfully putting them in an environment and putting the things of God in them that will allow them to succeed in the path that God is calling them for in the future. And so whatever your great work is, it's going to look different than somebody else's, and you cannot compare or judge your great work to somebody else's great work. But for all of us, no matter what your work is, just because you're resolved to do it and you're going to persevere, it doesn't mean the opposition is going to run away in fear. And so they continue on. These men continue against Nehemiah and the people. In verse 5, it says, in the same way, Sanballat sent, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written in this letter. It is reported, this is what he's saying, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, that this is why you are building the wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king. So he sends this fifth letter. None of the others have worked. And so he attacks Nehemiah directly, and he sends this time an open letter, which typically they were sealed and they were closed so that the person writing it would be the only one who could read it until the person who received it opened it and read it for himself. But Sanballat knows he's not getting anywhere because Nehemiah is resolved. His character and his integrity is strong. And so he says, I'm going to, whoops, accidentally not seal this letter and not tape it and not glue it, and I'm going to send it open so that the servant who is bringing it to Nehemiah, at least 27 miles away, has plenty of time with his curiosity to open the letter and go, whoa, I didn't know Nehemiah was doing this. I thought Nehemiah was an upright, outstanding man, but clearly Nehemiah is in this for himself. Clearly Nehemiah is building this wall because he just wants to take over the region. And it's being said that inside the wall, because none of us are inside the wall except for the Jews, it's being said that he's starting to build this team of prophets who are going to prophesy the great name of Nehemiah, and he's going to build this kingdom that he's going to be the king over, and he's going to overtake all the other regions and all the other people, including the king of Persia. And so you can imagine this servant reading this letter goes, I got to tell my friends. I got to tell my family. I got to tell everybody I know. I have to tell everyone this is what Nehemiah's purpose is. And so before Nehemiah ever reads or has a chance to respond to the letter, everybody in the region and in town is buzzing about what's happening inside the walls. Everyone is wondering about Nehemiah's true intention because Sanballat knows nothing else has worked. And so he is going to attack the integrity and character of Nehemiah. And he places this veiled threat. And he says, Nehemiah, here's the deal. If you don't come to my meeting, if you don't come and talk to us, we're going to go back and we're going to tell Daddy. We're going to go tell the king of Persia, Nehemiah's boss. We're going to go tell your boss what you're doing and what you're up to. If you don't fudge on that report, because I'm in on that sale and I need the bonus check, I'm going to go tell the boss it was your idea to begin with. Nehemiah, if you don't come out to our conversation, to our summit, to our meeting, look, here's the deal. We're not just going to write a letter to your people and to the people in their surrounding area. We're going to tell the big guy. And Nehemiah, you're going to be in trouble. Nehemiah, you have to come to our meeting because if you don't, it's the end of you politically. It's the end of you socially. You're going to be a laughingstock. There's no way you can do damage control because this rumor has spread farther than you can handle. I love Nehemiah's response in verse 8. He says, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you have said have been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. He's like, boy, you are out of your mind. You have just made this up out of thin air. And so he prays to God, God, please strengthen me. He goes on and he prays, God, please give me this strength. It's like, you know, your mama's here like, boy, if you don't stop, you're out of your mind. If you don't stop, oh Lord Jesus, please bind my hands or I'm going to take him out. Right? So he's like, you are out of your mind. Jesus, please bind my hands. Because I am through with Sanballat, and I am through with Geshem, and I am through with Tobiah, I'm through with all these guys. He says, you're making this up. You are crazy. And then it continues on, and Nehemiah has this discussion with one of the prophets inside the city. And this prophet says, Nehemiah, come on, let's go to the temple. Let's run to the temple because there is a plot coming. These three men and all the others, they are plotting to kill you and they're going to destroy you and they're going to come at night when you're sleeping. And so, come on, let's go. Let's run and let's hide and let's go into the temple because they are coming for you. And Nehemiah says, should such a man as I run? Should I run away? In verse 11, that's exactly what he says. Should I run away? He's like, I'm not running away. I'm not scared of anybody. If Jesus doesn't bind my hands, I'm taking them all out. I'm not scared of anyone. Come on, bring it. It's okay. They can come at me, but I will defend myself. I'm not going to attack them, but I am not running away. And then he says this in at the end of verse 11. And what man such as I could go to the temple and live? He says, I will not go in. See, here's what happens. Pride makes us think more of ourselves, and fear makes us think less of ourselves. And Nehemiah has a right view on himself and his position. He says, I'm not hiding. I'm not afraid of you. This is what God has called me to do, even if it means I have to sacrifice everything. I am not running from you. And Nehemiah also shows clarity in the face of fear. He says, I am not running and hiding in the temple because the temple is not prescribed for men like me. Because at that time, the priests were the only ones who could go in the temple, and Nehemiah was not a priest, and going inside the temple would defile the will and the word of God. And Nehemiah says, I'm going to stay out in the open because I would rather die than defile the will and the word and the purpose of God. And so for us, I think this is what it means. When you and I are called to a great work, you and I have to know the word of God. You have to know the word of God and be in connection with the Spirit of God because it is the only thing. He is the only thing that in the face of pride and in the face of fear and adversity will tell you the right thing for you to do. Because listen, there will be godly, biblical men and women who will give you ungodly and unbiblical advice in your situation. Because they, like you, are not perfect. And many of us place our desires and our dreams and our next steps on the advice of friends instead of the word of God. This prophet, a local prophet, was trying to entice Nehemiah to get into the temple, which went directly against the will of God, and his great work would have been finished on his own. No adversary or enemy or opponent did it, but Nehemiah would have done it to himself if he did not know and stand on and live by the word of God. I cannot stress that enough. You and I have to know the word of God. And in our day, in our society, when it's easy to get access to all these preachers, you can listen to it when you're driving down the road and listen to a devotion as you're driving to pick up your kids. Listen, you have to get in the word of God for yourself, because if not, you will be fooled and you'll be walking down a path that leads to your destruction and not to the great work you think you're doing. I cannot. I'm going to go like old school, like, you know, Jesus, bind my hands. I'm going to go off, okay? You and I have to know the word of God. Nobody can do it for you, because there will be moments and days, men and women who are good people will lead you down the wrong path because they're trying to protect you. They're trying to help you have comfort and ease in life. And God is trying to direct you to a great work. And coming down off that wall and running into the temple in a place that is not prescribed for you might just keep you from accomplishing the work God has planned and purposed for you. So Nehemiah discovers and he finds out as he continues to go along that there's this conspiracy, not just with this prophet, but there's a conspiracy with a lot of prophets inside the city. Tobiah has made these connections with people inside the city, and Sanballat has tried to hire them to bring Nehemiah down, to cause him to sin, to ruin the entire project. And guess what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah just keeps on going. Nehemiah just keeps on working. He said, I don't care what anybody does. I don't care if my local prophets, I don't care if my friends, I don't care if the people on the outside, I don't care if the leaders of the region, I don't care if the king of Persia comes back. I am building this wall because this is what God called me to do, and I'm going to live with character and integrity and stand on the word of God, because he obviously knew the word of God, and I am forging ahead to build this wall. And so just like as plainly as you can be, this is like the pinnacle moment, but as plainly as you can say it, Nehemiah says in verse 15, so the wall was finished in 52 days. Oh, by the way, you know this thing that's this modern marvel? Oh yeah, with all the adversity coming at me and with all the local prophets turning against me and all the people doubting and questioning fear and all the famine we have to face and all these people plotting to kill me and the king possibly coming to put me in my place. And oh yeah, by the way, I just kept on working, and as I kept on working, the wall just happened to be finished in 52 days. No big deal. Nehemiah didn't build a wall in 52 days. God built the wall in 52 days. Nehemiah just put his hands to work. Nehemiah just focused on the one thing God called him to do and persevered in the face of adversity. And focused attention, let's go ahead, focused attention plus adversity times God's purpose equals a legacy, a great work. Nehemiah said, I just kept on going, I just kept on working, I just kept on doing the thing that God called me to do. And I have a lot of, I love Nehemiah. I love his story. I love his life. Like, I want to be Nehemiah. I want to be Jesus, but I want to be Nehemiah, you know, kind of deal. Everybody wants to be Billy Graham. I want to be Nehemiah. I love the last part, the last verse in this section, because it's the whole purpose of Nehemiah's life and your life and my life, and it's the whole purpose of the great work. The purpose is not the wall. The purpose is worship of the God who made the wall happen. So in verse 16, and when all of our enemies heard it, when they heard the wall was completed and finished, and all the nations around us, they were afraid and they fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived not that me, not that I, not that the people, but they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And at the end of their work, the nations that were trying to attack them and destroy them literally fell on their knees and their faces, and they worshiped God without knowing they were worshiping God. Nehemiah and his people were witness to seeing the people who had denied God's existence for their entire lives say, this could not happen without God being involved. And if Nehemiah had come down off the wall, the work might not have been finished. If Nehemiah had sinned against God and run and hid in the temple, the work may have never been finished. Here's for some of you, maybe for all of, probably for all of us. Our dreams are too small. Our dreams of what God could accomplish through this people and through our families and our lives is way too small every time. I mean, are you kidding me? 52 days? 2,500 years ago? 52 days? We're past 52 days and we're still talking about if we can or how we can build a wall. Today. 52 days. That's unimaginable, unthinkable. Like, I don't believe it. You're going to have to show me or prove to me that it happened in 52 days. Other than the word of God says that it happened, and people, there are reports around that area that it happened in 52 days because of the dating that it took place in certain months and certain times. Our dreams are way too small. I mean, think about what you're thinking. What God's doing in your life. What God's wanting to do with your family. 52 days. Well, God, no, that's too, I can't do that. I'm just going to bring it down. I'll scale it back a little bit and scale it down some because I don't know if I could do that. I just can't see how that would work out. 52 days. 52 days. It's not a promise that yours is going to happen in 52 days or yours is going to happen the way you hoped it would. It's just a reminder that with God's work and God's movement and God's purpose, that anything's possible. Anything can happen if it's according to his plan and his will and his purpose. I love what the Liberian president said to a group of Harvard graduates in 2011 when she was talking about this same idea. She says, the size of your dreams must always exceed your capacity to achieve them. If your dreams do not scare you, then they're not big enough. What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that's scaring you? What is it that you say, God, we can't do that? And God's just been knocking. God's been tugging. God, I don't think, I know they did it or you know, they're doing it. I just don't think we can. I don't think I can't do that. It's too much for me. It's too hard. 52 days. And your dreams and my dreams are probably way too small at this point. Because God can do things not just so that we can build a wall or so that we can go down in history, but so that as God accomplishes the work in our lives, the people around us say, that could not have happened without the work of God. I want to know more about your God. God wants to do something in and through your life that other people begin to worship him because of your commitment, faithfulness, and sacrifice to the great work he's called you to. How big will you dream? And how much will you believe in his work and call on your life? Let's pray. Father, we all know that we're not worthy of doing anything that you have placed in front of us. We all know that sometimes we get distracted and we get pushed to the side of trying to do the things that everybody else does or things that will build our finances or build our community or our family or our organization, and sometimes we forget, we just take a step in the wrong direction, and we come down off the wall. So God, today, help some of us to have the courage to step back up in the face of fear, adversity, worry, doubt, rumors, and gossip. Help some of us to take our post back on the wall again. And for some, begin a brand new work that most of the time is done away from the lights and away from the fame and away from big crowds and may just happen inside the four walls of a home or might happen in a country different from this one or might take place in the walls of a large company that you're calling someone to begin building today. None of it for our name and for our purpose. But God, help us to remember that everything we do is so that others around would see the beautiful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, God is the only one who made that happen. Let us live our lives and do our work to leave a legacy not for ourselves, God, but for the name and kingdom of our Almighty Creator. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.